But this morning, we're going to continue on in a series that we started a few weeks ago. It's called Salt and Light. And if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, or maybe it's your first time here, then welcome or welcome back, whichever is appropriate. But in this series, what we're doing is we're talking about how you and I can be salt and light for Jesus as we go through our day-to-day living. Every day we get up, we're faced with new challenges, new issues, different things going on. And how can we be salt and light for Christ as we get up and go to work or go to school or hang out with people that we love and know? How are we really salt and light? What are we doing to make a difference for the kingdom of God? And through this series, we've been tackling some tough issues, some very sensitive issues. How can we really be salt and light, disciples of Jesus, in the areas of like human trafficking? That's the first thing we looked at when we started this series. We've talked about how we can be salt and light in the homosexual community and with people who struggle with sexual immorality. Last week, we talked about how we can truly be salt and light on the issue of abortion. And we said in all of those, what we need to focus on is the issue, not the individuals. The issue, not the individual. And last week we had Sherry Bliss here from Tri-Family over in Carthage, and she was able to share with us about things that we could really do to stand up to this idea to this abortion that's going on in our country at a phenomenal rate. And so I've continued to pray this week that God would speak to each and every heart that comes in these doors about what role you can play on these tough topics and how to be salt and light and how to be Jesus' disciples. And today we're going to talk about another issue that's a hotbed in our society. It really is. It's all over the news right now. It's on Facebook. It's on Twitter. It's divided families. It's divided communities. It's divided governments. It's divided churches. It's divided friends. And the issue that we're going to talk about today is racism. How can we be salt and light for Jesus? How can we be his disciples as we broach this topic of racism? And so I really want to encourage you to start praying right now that the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and speak to the hearts and minds of those around you in this room. Racism varies in forms and degrees. It does. There's not just one kind of racism. There's all kinds. And it has been a disease. Better yet, it's been a plague on humanity for thousands of years. And just shouldn't be. There really is no call for it. The reasons that we have it, I think, are fear or ignorance. Maybe what we've been taught by people who hate. People who are afraid of those who aren't like them. Shame on us for buying into stuff like that. It should not happen. There's no reason for it. But it's been around for thousands of years. But I do believe that we can do something about it. As long as we take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul. Something he said in the book of Romans is something I quote all the time. I can get made fun of for quoting it all the time, but I believe it. Until we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will let things like racism continue to grow in our society. But we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must take everything that maybe you were taught, maybe you weren't taught this, but anything that you've encountered that's directed you to hate some other group of people for whatever reason, you have to be transformed by your mind. Real quick, if you've ever been a victim of racism, of prejudice, or of discrimination, which happens to all ethnic groups, it happens to all colors of skin. It happens to all socioeconomic classes, okay? So if you've ever been a victim of it, I want you to hear me publicly say that I'm sorry if you've ever had to encounter such a vile and hateful occurrence in your life. It's deplorable. But there's something you can do. There's something you need to do. And that's forgive. You need to forgive. And I know that may be the very last thing anyone may want to hear in the world. I'm sure it's the last thing you want to do if you've ever been a victim of prejudice, discrimination, or racism. But it is truly the only thing that will set you free from the oppression of such a vile act. The Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You may not think someone deserves your forgiveness, but listen, we deserve God's forgiveness far less. Those who practice racism, and I'm not stupid, we may have some right here in this room this morning who practice racism, prejudice, or any of those discriminations. You may be in here, and I want you to hear my words. Because I know that this does not confine itself to one group, so whatever your skin color is, if you practice any form of racism, prejudice, or discrimination, you need to right now repent. That means you need to turn away from it. That's what that word repent means. It means to do a U-turn, to do an about-face, start walking in another direction. Maybe you think it's cute little funny stories. No. You need to repent. You need to turn away from that junk. It's poison. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Racism, prejudice, discrimination, those are sins. If you've never been told that before, I want you to hear it now. It's sin. And I'm going to explain why. All throughout the pages of Scripture, we come across all kinds of different events that can apply to us in our space and time today. And racism, prejudice, discrimination is no different. They've dealt with this in biblical times, even before. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he shares about a time that he loved a brother in Christ so much that he was willing to confront this brother's discriminatory acts, his prejudice, his racism, his hypocrisy. And this was no ordinary Christian, if you will. This was the Apostle Peter, one of the inner circle. But one who, like me, and maybe like you, if you're honest with yourself, constantly struggles with living the way Jesus wants him to. You may not struggle with that. Peter was a staunch Jew. He was a super Jew. Just ask him. Paul knew all about this struggle. Paul struggled with this himself because of his pride. But Peter was proud to be Jewish. He was committed to being Jewish and was faithfully Jewish. One day, while having devotions on the top of his roof, God gave Peter a vision. It was a sheet coming down from heaven with all manner of food on it, all types of animals. And God said, "Peter, get up, kill, go eat." Remember that? It happened over in Acts 10. These two tie together. Acts 10, Galatians 2, they tie together. In Acts 10, 14, when God told Peter that, Peter said, "Hey, surely not I, Lord, no. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. I'm not going to start now." And then God gave him the lesson of a lifetime in verse 15. God's response was this: "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." See, God's telling him not to use his past standards to govern his present actions. Don't do that. It's a new ball game, Peter. I've created this new thing called the church. You might remember it. You were at Pentecost when it all got kickstarted, when the Holy Spirit descended upon you, and you spoke in different tongues so that people could know the truth about me. Peter came down off the roof, and God sent him to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he's introduced to all kinds of Gentiles. This cross-cultural experience made such a great impact that he even went over to eat with the Gentiles on the other side of town. Now, what you have to realize, he wasn't supposed to associate with them, let alone break bread with them, but that's what he's doing. So finally, Peter has this chance to go and eat with Gentiles, eat Gentile food. So he crosses the tracks where the Gentiles were living. And can't you just imagine? Peter, here he is, not allowed to eat Gentile food, and he goes into this house, and if he'd come into my house, because I'm a Gentile, I'd have given him bacon. I mean, nothing says I love you like a big pound of bacon, right? Or maybe mushroom pork chops smothered in mushroom gravy. Oh, you know what I'm saying, right? Ham, all that good stuff. That's Gentile food. And guess what? It was blessed by God. He said, you can eat this. And so we find him grubbing with the Gentiles, finding out he could fellowship with people who are different than he was, finding out what all the chatter was about regarding their background, their history, their worldview, their diet. I'm getting exposed to all this. It's different. It's not wrong. It's just different. And so in Galatians 2, we find Peter eating there with the Gentiles. In fact, he's even brought some of his own Jewish friends with him. And they were all seated together. They were all eating. But then this problem occurred. Something happened in verse 12. Here's what happened. Galatians 2, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, this is Paul reflecting. Before certain men came from James. Now, what you have to realize is that what Paul is saying is before these really uppity Jews from Jerusalem who were a part of the church came from James, Peter used to sit down and break bread with the Gentiles. He used to eat with the Gentiles. See, it says it there. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, the circumcision group is the Jews. They still practice the law. So there's Peter eating with his new brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gentile, and all's fine until some old friends from his neighborhood show up. And then they started questioning him. Peter, how dare you do this? You're our leader. You can't be caught with these people. We don't do that in this neighborhood. Don't you know that in this neighborhood, we don't hang with those people? I know. We're all one in Christ and all that jazz, but that's theology, man. Let's get practical. In this neighborhood, we don't do that. How could you do that, Peter? How many Christians do that today? How many churches do that? Have that mentality. And so Peter was afraid of the circumcision, afraid of these Jews. The text says he was afraid of what his other brothers in Christ thought, what the rest of the family of God, if you will, felt. He disregarded the truth of the word of God told to him in Acts chapter 10, and he withdrew himself. He separated himself. And this is no small withdrawal. Peter actually, this word means he denied their very existence, denied relationship. You ever been there? You ever been treated that way? Have you ever treated somebody that way? You act like you don't see them. Just drop them. Or maybe you're hanging out with one group of friends and all of a sudden another group of friends come by and they drop you like a bad habit. I've been there. I'm sure some of you have been there. Tony Evans, He said it like this. He said, the racial problem in America is the asterisk on an otherwise respectable reputation. We can do better as a nation. And I believe we can. We can do better as a country. I believe we can. We can do better as a community. And I believe we can. We can do better as a church. And I believe we need to. We should. And it starts with each of us individually. How? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus came to tear down the walls that divide us so that he could build a church that is united in purpose. And that purpose is to share the love of Christ with everyone so that no one may enter into a Christless eternity. So, I think we can all acknowledge pretty freely that racism in this country is a problem. That racism, that discrimination, that prejudice is a problem all across the globe. So what in the world are we going to do about it? What can I, living right here in little old Macomb, Illinois, do about it? Well, you can impact your area is what you can do about it. And today we're going to talk about how we can be salt and light for Jesus as we encounter this culture we live in the middle of this great divide. The first thing to understand, today we're going to talk a little bit more about ideology than necessarily practical things, but I think they'll go hand in hand. But the first thing to understand is this. There really is only one race, and it's the human race. Now, I know you can make that statement, and you can get criticized for making that statement. Well, yeah. You're a white preacher. You can make that statement, and that's not a big deal. That's been told to me. Okay? But the reality is this. Caucasians, Africans, Asians, Indians, Arabs, Europeans of all brands, Hispanics, Latinos, and Jews really aren't different races. And I'm going to explain why. We're different ethnic groups of the same race. The human race. All human beings have the same physical characteristics by and large. Just look around if you want. You don't have to, but look around if you want and just see if I'm wrong. Most everybody in here has eyes, nose, mouth, ears, teeth, gums, hands and arms, legs and feet, fingers and toes. Everybody's got a heart and lungs, or you wouldn't be here. Liver and kidneys, muscle and bone, hair and fiber, blood and sweat, right? So physically, we're all alike. Except for one little thing. Color of skin. And oh my, how people allow that to create tension. How people allow that to be a separating factor. 200 years ago, a very wise man, a former president of the United States of America, James Madison, said this. He said, "The mere circumstance of complexion cannot deprive any man of the character of man." And before him, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:26, "From one man, he, God, made all the nations of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Do you know what this passage is saying? I'll just put it in plain speak for everybody, okay? This is what it means. We all came from the same dude. That's what it means. I mean, is it clear? We all came from the same dude, and we don't know what color he was. And guess what? It doesn't matter. If it had mattered, we'd have been in here. didn't matter. From one man came every man. That's why I can say with good conscience, there's only one race, and it's the human race. And it's a race created in the image of God. But more important than our physical likenesses is the fact that all human beings are equally created in the image and the likeness of God. Just go back to the very beginning. You don't even have to get out of chapter 1 of the Bible until you read this. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us, and that us, that's the Trinity. That's the Godhead, the three in one, the one in three, all however you want to describe it. But he said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The triune Godhead said, hey, we're going to make the human race. And guess what? We're going to do it in our image. We're going to make them like us, in our likeness. Notice that at no time did God say, let us make Caucasians and Africans and Asians and Indians and Arabs and Europeans, Hispanics and Latinos and Jews. That's not what he said. We're going to make one man in our image, right? So from one man came every nation. Now, if you don't buy that, you don't buy the Bible. Okay? If you can't agree with that, just you might as well close the book. Because it's scripture and it's clear. This is some of the clearest, easiest teaching ever. It really is. You can try and confuse it and confound it and all that you want. And a lot of people are going to try and do that because they want to continue to believe what they want to believe. But don't buy it. Look at the word. He made a man called Adam. And from there, he made a woman named Eve, and from there he told them, you go and you fill the earth. So, from one man and one woman, you're here. Congratulations. He said, we're going to make the human race. And so the human race was created with a purpose, to be fruitful and multiply. And to rule over fish and birds and livestock and wild animals. Not to rule over one another. That wasn't the purpose. Never the purpose. That's why human trafficking is a travesty. One person ruling over another. No. Never did God instruct man to rule over man. Never was one color of skin, since we're talking about this, superior to another in God's plan. Not in God's plan, never. At no time does the topic of complexion superiority ever enter the mind of God in his creation. He makes one man, and from that he made all the nations. So the Bible makes it clear, at least in my opinion, that God does not even, he doesn't even show partiality or favoritism. Everybody's the same. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses wrote this, okay? Actually, I believe it was Joshua rewriting what Moses wrote in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and all that. But for the sake of argument, Moses wrote Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take bribes. So we're told right there. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. What's an alien? That's somebody that's different than you. That's what it is. And God loves people that are different than you. Can you believe that? So this to me makes it clear, and hopefully to you as well, that God cares for all people no matter their ethnic, gender, age, or anything else. Listen to how Peter said it in Acts 10. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere. And he's doing it among everyone. Listen, in every area of life, we should resist showing any kind of favoritism or partiality. That leads to prejudice. That leads to discrimination. That leads to racism. Especially if you're a Christian. The half-brother of Jesus, James. Remember him? He wrote a book in the Bible called James. And in there, in chapter 2, he describes those who discriminate against others, who show partiality, who are racist, all this stuff. He calls them judges with evil thoughts. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is the word of God here. It says, "My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person enters wearing rags, comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, 'You sit up here. Sit. This is the best seat in the house. Sit right up here.' And then either ignore the street person or say, 'Hey, you better sit back there in the back row.' Have you not segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted?" Now, think about every day in life. Have you ever seen that happen? Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever done it to somebody? Now, James addresses it where you show favoritism to the rich, but you know what? There's something that's happened. A lot of times what we do is we show favoritism to the poor and we ignore the rich. Wouldn't you agree with this? Everybody needs Jesus. Wouldn't you agree that we can't show favoritism to anybody, rich or poor? I believe that's what God's word says, and it says it pretty clearly. Do you believe and live as though there is only one race? I want to wrap that up. When we start to live and believe that there is only one race, the human race, then we will start to do the next thing that we need to do in order to be salt and light for Jesus. And the next thing we need to do is this: love our neighbors as ourselves. I know it sounds like we're going to children's church again, but you know what? Until we get it right, let's keep talking about it. I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm just talking about in general. Boy, we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. Watch the news. People hate. How can I be salt in life? Love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture always does a better job. So let's look at Luke 10. If you would, turn over there. Luke 10, 25 through 37. You can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. I'd appreciate it. You can follow along with me. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. You can just follow right along. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself. Have you ever wanted to do that? Somebody tell you what you need to do and then you want to justify yourself? So he asked him, he said, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" What I hear in that is, what's the minimum? What can I get by with? And so in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Well, a preacher happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite," now, let's say church member, let's just say that for funds, okay? So to a church member, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan." Well, let's replace that with a real Jesus follower or even an unbeliever. So this is kind of what I've seen. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went down to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on him. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' And then Jesus said, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus, go and do likewise. That's what he's telling you and me. Go and do likewise. Do the same thing. It's truly been my prayer this week that Galatians 3:28 would resonate with each and every person here so that we can truly understand what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 3:28 says this, the Apostle Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You hear that? We're all one in Christ. So in Christ, there's no division between races. There's no division between ethnic groups. Jesus levels the playing field, and Jesus sets the example for us. You'll recall, maybe back in John chapter 4, that Jesus lives out what he shared in Luke chapter 10 about loving your neighbor as yourself, because he does something in John 4 that no one else would do. He lived out, Jesus lived at a time when Jewish men would not speak to Jewish women in public. Unless, of course, they were a close relative or a really close friend, but rarely did that ever happen. But what Jesus does is he speaks to a woman in public, but he takes it a step further because that's just the way Jesus is. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. And you have to understand that the Jews and the Samaritans had no love lost for each other. Didn't really care for you. A long-running feud for centuries. Some would say it was hate. We have that. We experience that in this country. They would go out of their way to avoid one another. They avoided each other like the plague, but not Jesus. And I remember, we started doing this series, all of this stuff, back to the disciple stuff. A disciple is who the rabbi is, right? Right? A disciple is who the rabbi is. That means we have to model what Jesus... So he goes out of his way to be with people that society doesn't really like. And that's what we're supposed to do, go out of our way. So anyway, he goes out of his way. He talks to this woman. He engages her in conversation. He challenges her to move toward him in belief. Why? Because he loves his neighbor as himself. And he doesn't want to see her or anyone enter into a Christless eternity. What about you? Does it burden your heart to think that there are people in your sphere of influence who are entering into a Christless eternity? Does your prejudice, does your racist beliefs keep you from loving your neighbors yourself? Does it keep you from sharing the love of Christ and salvation for all who come to know him? Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. He didn't put any qualifiers on that, did he? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. If God is impartial and loves us with impartiality, then we need to love others the same way, with that same high standard. Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 that whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you do to me. If we treat a person with contempt, we're mistreating a person created in God's image. And we're hurting somebody whom God loves and who Jesus died for. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, no matter what color that flesh is. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So I want to encourage you. Take some time this week. Ask yourself a really hard question. Ask yourself, if you really do love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's easy to pay lip service to this. So King David comes along and he says, here's how I want you to do it. In Psalm 139, invite God to search you. That's how we do it. Psalm 139, David says, search me, O God. Hey, call out to God this week. God, search me. Search my heart. Know my heart. Test me. Test my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Do some serious soul searching. And if there is a hint of racism, prejudice, or discrimination in your heart, confront it and cut it out. Get rid of it. You see, Jesus wants you to notice people deeper than the color of their skin. He wants you to look into their heart. He wants you to know them for who they are, not for what they look like. God's love is for every human being, and so should yours be. And finally, last thing, I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to wrap it up. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus' own testimony about his life is found in John 3:16. We shout it all the time, but pay attention to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the word world is the word I want to focus on for just a moment because it's such an interesting word. It carries so many different meanings in its etymology, and there's no shortage of meanings in the New Testament. In the Greek, it's the word cosmos, and it carries the meaning of a sense of adornment, the sum of all creative being. It also means the abode of men and the theater of history. It means the inhabited world, the earth, but it continues to also mean humanity, fallen creation, and finally the theater of salvation history. So when Jesus said God so loved the world, he's obviously including all of humanity. God sent his Son for one race of people, the human race. And as Christians, whether we're red, yellow, black, white, brown, blue, or purple, polka dotted or striped, it doesn't matter. We must learn to see all people as part of one race, the human race. And we must learn, and we must work hard at learning to love our neighbor as ourselves, because it's not easy. Because this thing called sin resides in each and every one of us. And if we're not careful, we'll allow it to grow and manifest itself in us. Because God desires for all people everywhere, no matter their ethnic background, their skin color, their social status, their age, their gender, their past sins, no matter what, he desires for all of humanity to live with him in eternity forever and ever. But as long as we have barriers between human beings, the church will never be appealing to those who are outside a relationship with Christ. The New Testament says over and over again, reminds us of God pleading with his people to turn to him and have eternal life. The Apostle Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus three times, experienced the grace and love of God as Jesus came to him after his resurrection and encouraged him. He said, Peter, I want you to lead my church. I want you to shepherd my flock. And later in life, Peter writes these words found in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Paul says it this way to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:4, he said, He, God, desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is this. God loves the human race. Red, yellow, black, or white, it doesn't matter. They're precious in his sight. And he loves them. Don't let the color of a person's skin, no matter what it is, keep you from loving them. It does not stop God. Remember, He loves the world so much that he sent his one and only Son to die so that we might have eternal life if we accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember this. Remember this week. We are all one color in God's eyes when we know Christ. And that color is bloodstained.